desire y'all's prayer this evening, that the Lord would help me to get the message out that he wants. I know that's a common statement from me when I get up, but it is a sincere statement. I do want his help. So I wrote Second Wives on the board. And some of y'all may be thinking, okay, what are we talking about here? We're not going to be talking about divorce and remarriage. We're not going to be talking about a widower who remarries. But I am going to talk about second wives. So I'm going to start off with a little thought question. Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Why was a second wife brought into that equation? Was it because God just wasn't moving fast enough? Abraham is sitting there thinking, well, I'm getting old. Sarah's getting old. You know, maybe Sarah can't have children. And thinking from Abraham's point of view, God wants me to have one. He said so. And he promised I would. And when God promised me a child, he didn't say how it would happen. So this must be okay. And when he promised me that child, he didn't mention Sarah. He said it would be for me. He didn't mention my wife by name. So must be okay. And, you know, if I die now, everything that I've got is going to be inherited by my servant. And God said that wasn't going to happen, that it was going to be my flesh and blood. I have to do something. And God didn't tell me I couldn't do this, right? Have y'all ever thought about what would potentially be going through our minds? If you've been given a promise and then it doesn't appear to be coming, what about from Sarah's side? You think Sarah was feeling any pressure in the situation? A woman unable to have a child with a husband who's been promised one from God? How would you like to be in Sarah's shoes in that? Would you want to be there? Do you think she felt any pressure? Do you think she was feeling the need to do something? Do you think she was feeling inadequate? Something must be wrong. And so, but these two people, not bad people, but these two people, for whatever reason, we don't have the details. These are just some thoughts I had around it. They added another person to their marriage, a second wife. So let's flip over and do some quick reading in Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee an exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And then dropping on down to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time in the next year. So now we see where God, after all the years of just promising Abraham a son, and after Abraham and Sarah had got together to come up with their own way of doing it and added Hagar into the mix, now God says, I'm going to give you the details of exactly what's going to happen. I'm changing your name. I'm changing your wife's name. I'm going to tell you what you're going to name your son, and your wife is going to have that son. You know, and I'm also establishing a covenant with you. It's going to be an everlasting covenant, and your seed is going to inherit Canaan, and Sarah's going to be the mother of that promised seed. And Abraham asks a question. What about Ishmael? What about Ishmael? Who is Ishmael? He was the offspring Abraham had with the second wife. Do you think Abraham was fond of Ishmael? The Bible says he was. So Ishmael wanted to see him blessed. And God says very plainly, he's going to do all right, but no, he's not a part of this covenant. A very clear, Ishmael is not a part of this. You know, he went back and said, it's the seed from your wife. And he only mentions one woman when he talked to Abraham about his wife. God never appears to have recognized Hagar as a legitimate wife for Abraham. Never seems to acknowledge it. And so God goes back to mention the covenant. I hear you, and I will give something to Ishmael. But this covenant is with Isaac, who's going to be born of Sarah. Why did God make such a clear, almost, if you will, delineation between the offspring? Let's look at Genesis 21. Genesis 21, starting in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondswoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Here we see God again, very clearly saying, yes, I know you brought that woman in, into your marriage relationship, and you had a child with her. But that child is not from me. He's not. And he's not the covenant. Notice something it says. What was happening between the two children? Were they getting along? Or was one of them stirring trouble? You know, I'm going to call it the child of contrivance is mocking the child of promise. Do you know contrivance is not the same as promised results? If somebody says they're going to do something, and then you try to figure out how you can make it happen for them, did they do anything for you if you pull that off? Or did you do it on your own? And they didn't really get to help. Let's look at Isaiah. At Isaiah. Actually, hold on just a second. Yeah, Isaiah 42, 1 through 8. This is a promise talking about Christ. Isaiah 42, starting in verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment and truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that createth the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of them, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. But notice this last verse. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. What is God saying here regarding Christ? This Christ will clearly be from me. You won't be able to confuse him. You won't be mistaken. And that Christ, the one we know today, the one that he sent, wasn't he through the promised seed? Could that seed have come about through contrivance? Would God have gotten all the glory then? No. So the promise couldn't apply to Ishmael, because he'd come about through scheming, through man trying to do what man can do to make things happen. How can we tell the difference of scheming and potentially trying to do what you feel like the Lord may have you to do? Do you feel like Sarah and Abraham thought they were doing wrong when they brought Hagar in? Would they say this is a problem? One of the things that I would challenge us is, what are we focused on when we are taking action in our lives? When we start to bring things into our lives, are we focused on our benefit? Or are we focused on the Lord? Bringing Hagar in was focused on what? Abraham needs an offspring. Sarah can't provide it. The Lord hasn't opened her womb. And so rather than wait for that, we'll find a woman that can have children, and Abraham, go have a child with that woman. Who benefited? Do you hear anybody talk about the miracle of Ishmael's birth? Of the wonderful blessing that came out of that? No, why not? It was just another birth. It was just another birth. There was nothing special to it. So let's look at something real quick. What does God say about marriage? So if we go to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew 19, looking at verses 4 through 6, and this is Jesus speaking. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then let's also go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, looking at verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I went to these verses because if Abraham and Sarah had paid attention to what they had been hearing, I realize this is before the written law, they probably would have remembered Adam and Eve and what the Lord said about marriage then. And one thing that stood out to me, nowhere can I find in the Bible when Jesus is talking about marriage, does he ever use a singular word for the husband and a plural word for the wife? It's always husband and wife, or it's when he's using more general statements like husbands, love your wives. But nowhere in the Bible have I been able to find where Jesus or the Lord seems to refer to a husband and multiple wives. I say that because if they would have maybe dug into that and thought about it, they would have been able to say, you know, maybe the choice we're about to make isn't wise. Do we really need to bring this other wife into this relationship? Or would that change the relationship from what God wanted? Now, some people will say, well, he didn't say you couldn't. You know, you won't find in the Bible where it's clearly called out, thou shalt not have more than one wife, in that kind of language. And so some people will say, you know, it wasn't prohibited either, so was it really wrong? Alcohol and wine are recorded in the Bible. And there's nowhere in the Bible where you can nail down 100% that alcohol and wine is evil. It doesn't just out and out say it that way. But if you will take the time to read it, read the Bible, read where people drink the alcohol and wine, you will find most of the stories that are associated with drinking are negative. Noah getting drunk and indecent. Where is the good in that? David, y'all remember David's affair with Bathsheba? How did he try to cover that up? Well, he called Uriah back from the battlefield, got him drunk, to try to get him to use bad judgment and go home to his wife so David's sin would be covered. It didn't work. The man actually had more integrity than that. You may not know of this one, King Elah of Israel. He was drinking himself drunk one afternoon. That's what the verse actually says. In one of the rooms in his palace, when one of his servants went in, killed him, and took over the throne. Now, these are just three stories. There's many more that are easy to find where drinking is not good. There's also verses that refer to wine and alcohol as mockers, as raging, deceivers of the mind. I believe it was said as a king, you shouldn't drink alcohol because it perverts judgment. That's also in the Bible. You may not realize it, but the priest back in the old law could not drink wine or strong drink in the tabernacle. It was forbidden them. And the reason was, God said, so that the people could understand the separation that God placed between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy. Now, which side of that division did God place alcohol? The unclean and the unholy. So while there's no verse that you can go to that clearly just would say to everybody's exception, you know, to where they would accept it, that alcohol is wrong, if you read the Bible, truly read it, you're going to find that it's not something you should do. God's not pleased with it. It causes trouble. And so why would we do it? So let's flip back to marriage. What is marriage? Isn't it the symbolic shadow, if you will, of the relationship that Christ has with his bride, the church? And I want you all to think about all the scriptures you've read. Have you ever heard Christ talking about gathering the churches unto himself? Or marrying the churches? I've never read it. There's been letters to the different physical churches out there, but when it starts talking about the bride and the bridegroom, it's always Christ and singular, the church. So what happens to a relationship if we let somebody else into that? Abraham and Sarah had a, I'm going to say, probably a pretty decent relationship. What do you think happened to that relationship once Hagar got involved? We know from the few things in the scripture that there was strife. Even before Ishmael and Isaac started fussing, when Hagar was able to have a child and Sarah wasn't, how'd that go? Strife. Kicked Hagar out of the camp. Now the Lord at that time said, go back and submit. Don't act like you were. Go back and submit. But do you realize if we aren't careful, we can with all good intentions bring somebody into a spiritual relationship with us that should be reserved for Christ. We can make place for something in our lives because we feel like we've got to do something. We feel like it's the Lord told me it's a necessity that this happened. So how old was Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis when the Lord finally told him all the details? 99 years old. Almost seems like it's a little late, Lord. You know, I'd be more than happy to have a child now, but, you know, you missed. We're talking about the God Almighty. I would ask us to think about our lives. Do we have strife in our lives? And have we ever really thought about where it's coming from? The tension, the angst, the turmoil, where is it coming from? Have you really stopped to step back and say, why is this causing problems? Think about the offspring that was from Hagar. Do we let our hearts go after our offspring, if you will? Is there any parent in here that would say that I've had a child and, you know, as the world says today, meh, it's just a child. A bunch of people have them. No. I can tell you from what I've seen here, pretty much every parent that has children, yeah, there's times you look at them cross-eyed because they're getting out of line. But most of the time, you look at those parents and you can tell they love those children. There's an attachment in the heart. Do you realize if we let things into our lives and allow them to have offspring with us, we're going to be attached not just potentially to the second wife, but we're going to be attached to the offspring? Now, why am I talking about this? So let's go back and look at David. Now, David is recorded as somebody that spent his time seeking God. And I'm going to say most of his life, because we know what there were times, especially with Bathsheba, that he didn't. You know, David was anointed king. And in the eyes of the world, that would give him every right to go pursue and take over the throne. But David didn't do that. He didn't pursue the throne. He was fully aware of what he had been anointed to. But what was David waiting on? He was waiting on the Lord to take away the guy the Lord had anointed before him. David recognized that man was anointed into the position before I was. That's the Lord's anointed. While I have been anointed to reign after him, he's not dead yet. And David did not appear to be the one to kill him, that wanted to kill him. He didn't want to be involved in that. In fact, we have the record that when the man came upon Saul in the battlefield and Saul said, "Look, I thought I was going to kill myself. I'm still alive. Can you finish me off? Because I don't want these men to catch me wounded like this. They'll torture me." So the guy finished off Saul and then took the crown to David and said, "You know, honored be you, David, because your enemy's dead." And when David found out the man had been the one to pull the sword on him, what was David's response? Was it, "Thank you for doing that"? No. He asked the man, "You weren't afraid to pull your sword on the Lord's anointed?" And had him killed. Have you ever thought about that? David was that adamant about not being the one to take that man's life. Didn't want any part of it. So now Saul's dead. What'd David do? Hop in his chariot and drive up to Jerusalem, right? Now it's time for him to be king, right? No. David goes and prays, "Lord, do you want me to go up into Judah?" Now what's Judah? Do you know what Judah is compared to Israel? Judah's the smaller kingdom. So David prays to the Lord, "Do you want me to go up into Judah now?" And the Lord said, "Yes." But do you know what David's next question was? "Okay, Lord, what city do you want me to go to?" Now, he's anointed to be king, right? Why wouldn't he just go to the city where the king's at? Isn't that what we should do? You know, David was very careful not to invite anybody else into his relationship with the Lord. He didn't want anybody else being part of that. He guarded it. And this is an example. "No, Lord, is it time for me to go? And if so, which city? I'm okay with being a mayor first. Tell me which city." So he goes to the city. The men there, they make him king of Judah. Now Ishbosheth, one of Saul's sons, had been made king over Israel. And there was about 2 years of fighting between the two sides. And then two servants of Ishbosheth snuck in, killed the king, cut his head off, went to David, all happy. "We've taken care of your problem." What was David's response again? He told them, "You guys didn't hear about what I did to the guy that brought me news of Saul, did you? And that guy killed Saul on the battlefield after Saul was mortally wounded pretty much. And you murdered this man. You think I'm going to treat you any better?" And he didn't. He executed judgment on him. Why? The Lord is supposed to be the one moving and working, not man. That's what he was waiting for. David wanted God to be the one in control of his relationship. I'm going to ask us a question. With your relationship with God and the things going on in your lives, the potential promises you may feel like you have from the Lord, is there anything you're letting into that relationship space? The rich young ruler, he approached Christ. "What do I need to do? Do I need to, you know, what? I've been doing all of this. I've been keeping the law. What else do I need to do to make heaven?" Christ's response was, "Get rid of your second wife, your wealth and its offsprings, all of your goods. Get rid of it." you've got a second wife in the relationship you don't recognize. And I'm telling her, just like I told Abraham, send that wife away. It's not part of what I'm going to bless you with. Come and follow me. What happened to that rich young ruler? Went away sorrowful. Because he didn't want to part with his second wife. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give thee the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. I found it interesting in this. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Why? It says he's a Lord. How's it there at the end of the verse? Lord, the Lord is a God of judgment. God delays out of grace. If he didn't delay, he would have to execute judgment. So sometimes when we're sitting there thinking, Lord, you're just dragging your feet. I don't understand why you can't move faster. Be careful. The Lord may be saying, you know what? I understand your impatience. But I'm trying to give you time. I'm trying to let you see what you need to take care of. I'm trying to let you take the opportunity to maybe undo things you've done. To maybe put out the second wife. And I also like the verse here. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed unto a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now the bread of adversity and water of affliction, what is that? We don't really have that in our world today. But back in this time, you would be put in a dungeon and you would be fed, I'm going to call it the worst bread they could find, the oldest, driest, moldiest, crumbliest old bread they could dig up. And then just the nastiest water they could feed you, just enough to keep you alive. This verse says you may find yourself in that situation. Absolutely feeling like you are being punished. But it also says, don't despair. Why? Because your teacher will be visible to you. You still can learn. You can still be taught. And especially in our world today, with Christ and the Holy Spirit being sent to us, who can take your teacher away today if you're being diligent to follow the Lord? I would challenge us. Take a good hard look at your life. Take a look at the things that you place value and importance on. And ask yourself a question. Do you have any second spiritual wives other than the Lord? Have you allowed something to come in to become important to you? Potentially produce offspring into your life? And if so, I would challenge you, look at the impact it's having on your life. Is it bringing strife? Is it bringing discouragement? Prepare yourself for God. Aren't we told to put away the old things? All things are made new. The Lord wants us to be aware that he is the only one that should be in that place with us. The only one that should be our spiritual bride or bridegroom. And I would just challenge us, look closely at your lives and see where you stand. Y'all pray for me.